this morning to that minyan for years, as my father would go over the Medrash Rabbah on the Parsha. But one Shabbos morning in 1998, I woke and my father's minyan was not heard. The usual sound that came out of his, study was replaced by silence. Intrigued, I washed out the glasser and I went over to investigate, and I found my father, my usual joyful father, who was always exuberating simchas achayim, sitting there quietly with tears streaming down his face, and on Shabbos of all days. He saw me and with a broken voice he said, "Is it true that you're learning Masechta Sanhedrin this year, Eli?" I said, "Yeah, Abba." "And you're learning about Dinei Nefashos, matters of life and death?" I said, "Yes." "Well, right now I'm dealing with the case of Dinei Nefashos." And alarmed, I said, "Abba, what's going on?" And he told me, "Just a few minutes ago, someone came and informed me that there was a party last night on Friday night, and local teenagers were having a good time, and one of the boys smoked on Shabbos. And the person who came by asked me what I think about how to deal with the situation. I know the kid well, I know the family well, and his menahel is relying on me to figure out the proper response." That moment, and the way in which my father reacted to a situation, was one of many in my life that impressed upon me and my siblings that we were not being raised by a regular run-of-the-mill father. There was something special transpiring in our lives. I find it very amusing that we're gathered to hear about my father, Zatzal. He once shared with me the following thought. He said, My personal goal in life is to do the right thing at all times. And then when my time comes, I'm going to pass on from this world. And it should be as if I never existed." And then he told me again, "You hear me, Eli? This is what a person's mindset in life needs to be. A person should only believe that he exists for, not for his own covet, but only to fulfill his obligation in this world, Ratzon Hashem." The Medrash tells us, "Ein lecha yofa min hatznius." There's nothing more beautiful than someone who's unassuming and modest, humble. V'hatznei aleches. My father was one of the most humble people you would meet. Physically imposing, but spiritually unassuming. He lived for one purpose, to do the Ratzon Hashem. When a person lives their life for the Ribbono Shel Olam, then they acquire a Shem Tov. And Chazal tell us in Medrash Rabbah, Rabbi Shimon Omer, Shlosha Kisarim, there are three crowns, Keser Torah, Keser Kahuna, and Keser Malchus. Keser Shem Tov Ola Al Gabehem, and the most impressive is the Keser Shem Tov. And in Rus Rabbah it says, V'ashrei la'adam she'yotza b'shem tov min ha'olam. How praiseworthy is someone who leaves this world with a shem tov. My father lived his whole life with the Ribbono Shel Olam. He worked on having a shem tov. Part of his shem tov was his constant caring about others with a deep feeling for the tsar or the simcha that they may be going through. My wife and I were once at my parents' house on Motzei Shabbos, and my father was opening the meal that arrived on Shabbos. And he started crying upon reading the contents of a letter that was delivered to him. Someone was going through a terrible, terrible, difficult medical situation, and he was overcome with emotion. And he started crying uncontrollably. Everything was about others. He did not like being the center of attention, even though he was a local menahel and he was always up speaking. He didn't like people to talk about him. He didn't like people talking about his meisim tovim. And he would be very upset at me for talking about him, but still, I believe it's very fitting to share stories and insights from his life. He was what his Rebbe, Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld Zatzal, called a big Jew. A person of broadness of spirit and mind who was able to encompass many into his life and to celebrate the greatness of others. My father himself believed very strongly in the power of a story to inspire people to grow. And he would constantly share stories of Gedolim with us, believing that through these stories a person can glean Hadracha and Hashkafa. At various junctures in his life, my father was a learning director in different sleepaway camps. In one of these camps, the camp director asked him to deliver a message every day after davening. And it was going to be right before the campers were sent out to eat breakfast. So each morning he would share a short thought and a story about a gadol, always with a lesson that the campers could apply to their own lives. A few days at the camp, and I was there when this conversation happened, the director approached him and he said, that wasn't what I had in mind. I thought you were going to say over divrei halacha, something to tell the kids from the kids of Shulchan Aruch, read to them a halacha. I don't want them to just hear stories about the dolim. Now this person wasn't a mechanech. My father disagreed with him. He said, children need to hear stories about gedolim. Of course, a daily halacha has a time and place. However, after davening and immediately before breakfast, young campers won't be able to absorb a daily halacha, but they will listen to stories and they will remember them. And he continued with his daily gedol story and the takeaway from it. About 20 years later, a former camper told me, I still remember many of the stories and the shmuzim from your father, which I heard when I was only 10 years old. From time to time, I think about them and they give me chizik. And I was there. I was 17 years old. I brought them along. I realized that I was hearing something chashuv. I took notes that summer. I have all of these stories written up because he was saying different Eli commandments. Stories are amazing. And while his stories were many times about great people, he also shared numerous stories about Pashut the Yidden that made an impression on him. And I'll tell you one of those Pashut the stories that he shared with us. He told me the following story to impress upon me the importance of Kavana in Davin. This is what he said. Eli, and he was telling a couple of us, there was a Pashut the Yid in the shul in East New York where I grew up, and he was davening with so much enthusiasm that his pants fell down. He was shocked and his pants fell down. Now that's an amusing story. But my father said, nobody in the shul laughed. Now, why would nobody laugh? When he told it to me as a kid, I was laughing. That's funny. He said, the reason why nobody laughed was because everyone was looking at your siddur.
Wow.
Nobody laughed.
Wow.
Now that's how you get across to a child that davening is important. And davening at the siddur is important. I find it very appropriate that we are sharing ideas and hashkafas that my father learned from his Rebbe, Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld, who learned from Rav Huttner, who learned from the author of Slabatka, who learned from Rav Simcha Zissel Ziv Broidy, the author of Kelm, who learned from Rabbi Saul Salanti. So yes, while he would be upset that we were talking about it, he would also be able to understand why it's important to share the inspiration. And I can think of no better place to share inspiration from his life than at the Ohel Sara Amen Group. This amazing place is named after Sarit Marton, Aleha Shalom. I didn't know her as she was younger than me, but in a small but meaningful way, I feel deeply connected to her. You see, the story, I don't know if you know this, but the story I mentioned earlier with my father crying upon hearing of a tzara, Motzei Shabbos, is intimately connected to Sarit. That Motzei Shabbos, many years ago, my father had opened a letter from Teg, in which Sarit's situation was described within. And my father was crying, he was sobbing over Sarit. A young, precious Bas Yisrael from our community who was suffering, and that thought overwhelmed him. And through that small, not small, meaningful incident, we were exposed to yet another great side of my father. So honestly, I think my father would be honored that if I was going to share lessons with his life, about his life, I should share it. It's most befitting to share them in this Makom Kodesh, which is in honor of Sarit Marton, that we will all grow and perhaps be inspired to better ourselves. I can think of few greater chosen for her neshama and his. So let's begin. Okay, I identify around 10 lessons that my father taught me. And I know we started late, so I've been in speeches where it goes late. If it goes longer than, I was told 50, 55 minutes, if it goes late, please, you can feel comfortable that if you have to go, don't worry. In 1998, I was 19 years old and I spent the summer with my father in camp. In a vod on chinuch, my father shared a story involving his friend who was a Rebbe, who noticed that one of his students was looking at inappropriate material during class. So he asked us, what would you do in such a situation? He has a Gemara, and inside the Gemara is an inappropriate magazine. So after taking suggestions, ranging from ripping it up to punishing the boy, he continued the story. You know what my friend did? Nothing at first. He gave the boys a break and he went to call his Rebbe, Rebbe Shlomo Freifeld, to ask what to do. He understood that if he didn't know how to react instead of taking the risk of making a mistake, he asked his own Rebbe. Often this principle in Avodas Hashem repeated itself. I once asked him, who does he think someone could ask advice from regarding a certain issue? He said, go to such and such people. They are really good people. They have experience with this. Now, they weren't gedolim, they weren't specialists. He knew them as good erlicher people who had dealt with a similar matter in their lives. And my father was the first one to speak to anybody, to talk to them, to try to get advice on something that he knew that maybe they knew or they had life experience that could help them out in deciding something. In my father's little black phone book, he had contact information for all different gedolim, pleiskim, mechanikim, doctors, people who are experts in their fields, people who are just good people. He would never hesitate to call different people with different questions. So the lesson is simple. Never be ashamed to ask for help in figuring things out. That's one thing that my father taught me. He was an expert at knowing his limitation of specific knowledge. Number two. You should be proud to be a Jew. My father once shared with me the following thought. He said, you know, Lou Gehrig, the Iron Man, was one of the greatest first basemen in baseball. In his biography, it describes the pride that Lou Gehrig felt every time he walked into Yankee Stadium to his locker. And then it describes how special he felt wearing the Yankee uniform. And then he pivoted the conversation and he said, can you imagine the pride that the Talmidim of Reb Chaim Volozhin felt? Or the first Talmud of Rabbi Aaron Cutler in Lakewood. That's how a Yid needs to feel. We need to walk around with a sense of pride that we are Klal Yisrael. Pride. A constant theme that my father shared with me was that families as well need to conduct themselves with a sense of pride and mission in their family. It doesn't have to be spoken out. It's a sense of importance to a mission. I was once speaking with him about how a mother or grandmother could do something to show that they love the Torah learning that's taking place in their family, and he said, whenever the father finishes a mesechta in the daf, or his own learning, or a son, a child, a grandchild, somebody finishes something, so the mom or the grandmother could make a cake, make it into a simcha, have a special supper to cover the simcha, and the kids will pick up. You don't have to say anything. The kids will pick up just by the action. How special Avodas Hashem is to you. He told us about Rav Hutner's mother who used to put on a special dress when her son would make a seer. And he knew that mommy's proud of me. She's wearing something special. A person should set aside time in his home to learn and have his children call him during the times. He should tell his children when people call, tell so-and-so that I'm busy. I have my Seder now. Even if it's 15 minutes, you can tell people learn for 15 minutes by the dining room table. That's it. You don't have to learn 3 hours by the house. Learn for 15 minutes, or a mother says to him, whatever it is, someone, it's just that the children will pick it up. You need to show the family what is important to you. And he would tell me, you can't trick your own family. They know what's up with you. Do things that show everyone what is important to you. He took us to Williamsburg, Borough Park, Monroe, just to walk around and to enjoy Yidden. He would take us to all of these different places, and he had tremendous pride when he saw how the Jewish community is growing. He would take us to Beagle Eisen, Sfarim store every month. Now we have Z. Berman, Baruch Hashem, we don't have to schlep out, but there used to be a time when there weren't so many Sfarim stores here. My parents bought a country home on a block of Hasidim, where we lived for 30 years during the summers, because he enjoyed Yidden. He didn't care what type of Yid, any Yid, he loved Jews. Do things consistently and don't become lazy in your Avodas Hashem. Rav Itzla Blazer in Sefer Koich Ve'or says that just like a person needs to move his limbs and you have to exercise, you have to move your muscles to avoid any atrophy from setting in, so too a Yid must avoid spiritual atrophy. You have to work on yourself. Midos and character improvement must be worked on consistently and constantly. He loved the diversity of the Jewish people. He spoke with pride about Reb Moshe, Reb Yaakov, Reb Aaron, Reb Shneur, Reb Ruderman, the Satmar Rav, Gedolim from the past, the Dolim Gaon, Chofetz Chaim, Reb Chaim Ozer, Brisker Rav, Reb Chaim Brisker. He would speak about anybody. He loved everybody. He valued every Yid. He once asked Rav Walter Wurzberger, Olam Hashalom Zatzal, from Shari, for stories about his Rebbe, Rabbi Yoshe Ber. And this is what Rabbi Wurzberger said to him. I went to the Seder at the Rav's house. I don't remember the Divrei Torah, but I do remember how the Rav cried during Hallel in the Haggadah. with tears rolling down his cheeks. And I remember how the Rav once leaned against a light switch on Shabbos by mistake, and he shut off the light switch. And on the spot, he started to cry. And I was there when my father asked him this question about his Rebbe. And my father turned to me, he said, "Do you know how much Yerushalayim one has to possess to cry right away when you switch off a light switch by mistake? Just that tears start coming. Like, do you know what's in there?" That's how he taught us to appreciate all Yidden, everybody from all different spectrums of the Jewish community. So respect people. Number three, find a healthy balance in your Avodas Hashem. Perhaps among the most difficult life challenges is to find the healthy balance between Ruchnius and Gashmius, and navigating the roadways of interpersonal relationships when they interfere with Avodas Hashem. It requires tremendous thought and introspection to make the correct decision. Now, we had growing up a great aunt. Her name was Aunt Lily. She was my Bubby sister, and for certain reasons, she would go every year by herself to the Concord Hotel. Oh, Michelle, Concord. And she went for Pesach. And we went for years up to the country for Pesach. And every Chol Hamoed, he would take us to visit her. And we would kvetch, we were children. Abba, Concord again, we're going. There's nothing there for us. What are we doing? We're just going to sit around. There are older people there, we're little kids. Like, why? And we don't want to waste a day of Chol Hamoed doing this. My father would say to us, imagine how Aunt Lily feels. She had to go to the Concord. That's where she is for Yom Tov. Whatever the reason was why she had to go there. I know she has friends with her, but we need to bring simcha with her. There's nothing greater that we could do on Chol Hamoed than to help her feel good. That's how you teach a child about the healthy balance of Chol Hamoed and doing for other people and balancing out your own ritzonos against what's proper for other people. Almost every Sunday, we went to visit my buddy Florence in Canarsie. I mean, it was also to watch a football game and stuff, but we went to every Sunday, Baruch Hashem. And she would make us supper. And my Bubby, she did not keep Chol Yisrael. And my sister Rivki, who some of you know, Rivki Nachman, Rivki was there as a little kid with us. And she turned to my father once because she had just realized this whole concept of Chol Yisrael and Chol Stam, and she was trying to figure it all out. She was maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. And my Bubby used to buy us every single Sunday, she would buy us the richest egg clears. Well, I don't know if they still make them. They were very good. And that was her treat to us. And she turned to my father and she says, "Abba, can I have this?" And it wasn't Chol Yisrael. So in our family, we grew up Chol Yisrael. So my father said to her, "Rivki, have it. It's a mitzvah to eat it. Bubby looks forward the whole week to you coming, and this is what she bought you. It's a mitzvah. What do you mean to? Of course you eat it." That's how you teach a child the balance between Avodas Hashem and how to find yourself. You always have to worry about other people. If you're worried about other people, then you're probably in very, very good shape. He was so machmir to make sure that his Avodas Hashem should never infringe on others. He once shared a story with us that Reb Ruben Feinstein Shlita told him about his father, Reb Moshe, who relied on a big heter in the Shulchan Aruch in order to avoid embarrassing and hurting another person. Reb Moshe said to Reb Ruben, who told this to my father, "I reviewed through the entire Shulchan Aruch in my head, and I was able to find a heter, but I was not able to find one heter to hurt the other person." Now here's the kicker. The situation that Reb Moshe was involved in involved a child that could have been embarrassed between the ages of 5 and 8 years old. A child that maybe there was a potential to embarrass the child, and he found a heter, and the details I'm not going to go into now, but for a child, for 5 to 8 years old. My father just couldn't fathom hurting an adult or a child. In our house, the children went to the public library on Fridays and took out books for Shabbos reading. On Friday night, we would disappear from the Shabbos table one by one to read Hardy Boys, Encyclopedia Brown, Ken Jensen for the little kids, and a myriad of other titles. And he would look around the empty Shabbos table, and where one parent might be disappointed, he would say with pride, "Ah, look at how much everyone enjoys Shabbos, relaxing on the couch with their favorite book." He maintained a very healthy balance in the home because he knew what his end game was, and that was his total focus. Number four, try to look at something from the other person's view and where they are holding in life. My father was a master at looking at situations from the other person's view. I was fortunate to sit in his office many, many times. I worked with him for 17 years as he was trying to figure out the best way to handle a particular situation. And he would open up a conversation and he would say, Nu'eli, what would you do in such a situation? The Talmud is like this, something is happening, so what would you do? And I would listen and I would offer my opinion. And then my father would say to me, okay, now what would you say if I told you that the family situation was this? Would that change your opinion? I'd say, of course, yeah, my opinion's changed, of course. And what if I told you that the mother or father came from such and such background? And that affected what's going on with the child now. Would that change your opinion? Again, I would have to change my answer. And he would keep on looking at every situation and every single angle until he was able to zone in on exactly what was the right response for this person, for this child. I didn't say child, he's a person. For this person, what's the best response? And then he would formulate his opinion. Years ago, a relative of mine was dropping off her child at yeshiva, and she noticed a strange sight. There was a bareheaded man walking into the yeshiva and taking his son into school. So normally, people come in to school, everyone knows how to dress appropriately, and this person's going in without a yarmulke or nothing. And several days later, my father was visiting this relative, and she mentioned how strange it was to see a father walking into yeshiva without a yarmulke on. And it bothered her that the person wasn't more sensitive to the kedusha of the yeshiva, and she expected my father to agree with her. Now, I'm a little bit older than her, I could have told her that I've done it, and, you know, that's it. However, the opposite happened. Uncharacteristically, he raised his voice. Do you know what this person is holding in life that you're able to judge him? Do you know what he's going through? Listen, every person goes through things in their lifetime. Maybe he's going through a spiritual crisis, maybe not. Maybe he was on his way to work and he doesn't wear a yarmulke when he goes to work. And he forgot that his head wasn't covered. The main thing is don't judge a person so fast. And he was always willing to find a side of schus in any situation. The remarkable thing was, he was often correct. He would find a side of merit, and that's exactly what it was so often. Chazal teaches us in Sanhedrin an amazing story involving Menashe HaMelech. Rav Ashi was once saying about three kings that they don't have a portion in Olam Haba: Yerovam, Achav, and Menashe. Yerovam and Achav. And then he said, tomorrow we'll talk about our friend Menashe. That night, Menashe came to Rav Ashi in a dream, and he said, am I your friend? Am I your father's friend? That you call me friend, that you just use this term. Analogy, I'm your friend, Menashe. Menashe then asked him a halacha regarding bread, and Rav Ashi didn't know the answer. Menashe said, you don't know the answer to this, and you call me your friend. Rav Ashi said, teach me the halacha. And Menashe taught him. Rav Ashi said, you're such big chachamim. Why do you serve Avodah Zarah? And he said, if you were alive during our times, you would have been running after Avodah Zarah even faster than us. The Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah was so strong. In essence, the Gemara's Talmud realized that things aren't always so simple. We like to judge and think that we know better. It's not always so simple. We find this by young people who see things in black and white. But as you get older and you experience the entire potpourri of what life has to offer you, and there's a lot, you realize that things aren't simple. Life serves up interesting things to people. People go through things and it affects them both for good and unfortunately the other way. And this is what Chazal mean when they say, V'atodinas chavercha ad shetagia limkomo. He lived this idea. Don't judge people until you reach their place. It wasn't that he met someone and then judged them in a positive way. He didn't judge them in the first place. Read the Chazal carefully. The judgment doesn't even enter into the picture until you're in the same exact spot as them. You don't judge. When you are in the same exact situation, then judge. But if you're not in the same exact situation, then you can't judge them. It doesn't even enter. And that was my father. How does one come to loving all people? By realizing and internalizing their uniqueness. My father knew that every person has a purpose in this world. There's a famous Reb Tzaddik HaKohen in Tzidkes HaTzaddik. He says like this, "Kishem shetzarech adam lahamin b'Hashem yisparach," just like a person needs to believe in Hashem, "kach tzarech acher kach lahamin b'atzma." First he has to believe in himself. You believe in Hashem, now believe in yourself. "Sheyesh l'Hashem yisparach esek iman v'she'enenu poil batal." Hashem has what to do with you. You're not just a waste of God's time. Chas v'shalom. You are important. A person has to realize that. You believe in Hashem, now believe in yourself. And his unique talent was in helping infuse in others the belief that they are chashuv and that they are unique. Now number five is very, very important. Because when I was younger, I was very quick and, oh, a judge, isn't it? Number five, be deliberate. Don't react out of haste or anger. One of the most important lessons I saw exhibited by my father was his ability to be calm and not react out of anger. There were so many times that things happened and he remained quiet. And trust me, there were big issues. The Sefer Chassidim, which was written around 950 years ago, tells over a story about a father who asked his son for one thing before he passes on. "Do me a favor, if anything happens to you during the day and you feel yourself getting anger, and you're getting angry, sleep on it. Don't react until you sleep on it." That's what he asked his son. So he says, sure. So this man, one time, went on a business trip. And back then, a business trip wasn't a quick two-day thing across the world even. He went on a business trip and he got stuck somewhere. Now, what he did not know was that he left behind, and I'm not making this up, he left behind his wife who was pregnant. That's, and he didn't know. And he comes back, he got stuck there for, it seems from the story, which is published 900 years ago, he got stuck there for around 20 years. 20 years. Comes back home, and he sees this other man in his house. And he was very upset. And he slept on it. He says he was about to like kill the guy. He slept on it. And the story goes, obviously we know, that it was his son. He came back the next morning and he hears the son, who's 20 years old, saying to his mother, "Mommy, what are you going to do? When's that coming up?" Right? So he slept on it. So this is the story that the Sefer Chassidim says over to teach people, sleep on it. Don't react out of anger right away. Don't just like be hasty. The Shlach HaKadosh, who, I'll say this for Mami, is actually an ancestor of us, actually writes four simple words about this. Hamtin v'tinotzel maher v'tischarin. Wait and you'll be saved. Be quick and you'll have regret. Perhaps the lesson to learn from my father is that when dealing with family members, close friends, colleagues, anyone, don't jump to conclusions. Give someone the benefit of the doubt. Take a deep breath. It just might work out fine. He dealt with the craziest things. So many different scenarios. And I obviously can't share many of them because of privacy and so on. But they were there. So you would think that he came home after a long day at work of dealing with issues that not just involving little children, community issues, people would open up to him and talk to him about different things. So a normal person would vent and talk about them and just, he would have to let it out and give opinions, this and that. Not my father. He's different than my mother, Baruch Hashem. My mother could come home and she could talk, Baruch Hashem, not Lashon Hara, but she's always fun, excited. My father, he would come home, silence. He would come home, he would have a chair like something like this, he would sit in his favorite chair and he would just be quiet. Sometimes he was jolly, sometimes he was quiet. He spent 50 years in Chinuch, and I was alive for 39 of them. And we never heard him passing judgment on people who came to him to confide in them. He would speak about scenarios sometimes, but in general, he did not bring his work home with him. Additionally, things told to him in strict confidence remained like that. He was Fort Knox. Sometimes things come out in the Jewish communities, and we knew that he knew about the issue, but We're going to talk about it. So you might ask, how did he just stay quiet about different issues and not bring the work home with him? So far, he was able to focus. He was able to put things on the back burner, forget about it. No, that wasn't so. Because after an exhaustive day, he would still run out to Simchas. He would try to learn a little. He would eat supper. And he would have time for the family. And then when he fell asleep, and my mother's here, she could tell us, if you can call it sleep, a tsunami of the day's issues would overwhelm him. And he would cry. My father cried in his sleep. We would hear him talking to himself. He would sometimes sob as he drifted in and out of this ocean of tsaras and dilemmas. And the reason why it affected him so greatly was because he really loved everyone. And their problems became his problem. I have no problem issuing the following proclamation without being guilty of any hyperboles. If you live or lived in the five towns for Akwa area, and my father heard about a tsara that you were going through, then you should just know that there was a yidin for Akwa, Rabbi Chanina Hertzberg Zatzal, who most likely cried for you. He had a special way of looking at his situation. There was once a person who hurt him terribly. And it was a person that my father helped out tremendously in his life. Yet when an opportunity came, that he could have, quote unquote, helped this person learn his lesson, he didn't do that. He gave him parnaso and he gave him opportunities. He turned to me because I just thought, how do you do that? He says, how can I allow that person to get hurt? He has children, he needs to take care of his family. There was a person in the community he was constantly singing his own praises, and it was driving me personally crazy. I was like, how can the guy talk about himself so much? Like, I just didn't understand. How can you talk about yourself so much? And I turned to my father and I vented to him. I said, Abba, how does so-and-so just keep on talking about himself? He's always by himself. And he said, Ellie, and this is like, he would always have a perfect spin on something. You know how a person sometimes overeats and the body causes them to burp? That's how you should think about this person when he speaks so arrogantly about himself. He's just full of himself. And that's his way of calling attention to himself. I was never bothered by this person's boorish behavior ever again. He just knew how to put the proper perspective on things. That's it. Just look at it this way. And I guess that's what he did for himself many, many times. That's how he would put the proper spin on things. Number six, accustom yourself to say a good word to another person. Give chizik to others. We will never fully understand how deep the good feeling goes when we are kind to another person. My father was a master at saying a good word to others, and people knew that he meant it with all his heart. I'm going to share a story with you that it's possible that you know that my younger brother Yitzi put out a book about my father. This story did not make it into the book because art school, Baruch Hashem, I think they're correct, they felt that people wouldn't fully get it if it's in writing. But I'm going to share the story with you. I think it's an important story. It happened with a local kid here in the Five Towns area. This is not his real name. Avi had gone off the derech, and my brother met him in Brooklyn. I have three brothers who live in Brooklyn. And he told them, if you ever need a place to stay on Shabbos, or if you ever need a meal, you can always feel comfortable coming to me. And this is a person off the derech, the Yom Kippur sits. It's nothing that identified him as an Orthodox Jew. And one Shabbos he came by. And this is how my brother told us the story. Avi said to my brother, I went to shul for the first time in years. I wasn't even wearing a yarmulke or tzitzit in shul. And my brother confirmed this with the rav of the shul where his fellow went that Shabbos. It's true, he was there in shul. This past Wednesday, Avi was saying on Shabbos morning, I was feeling really down and depressed. And I came to my apartment and I went to sleep. And I had a dream. I was in yeshiva in fifth grade and everybody was older. All of my friends were older, the Rebbe was older, and the Rebbe sent me to go see Rebbe Hertzberg. So I was sent out of class. I walked down a hallway and I turned into a room that was extremely lit up. I imagine a big room like this. And I saw on the far end of the room, I saw that Rebbe Hertzberg, who was the only one in the dream who was looking young, he was still like back in the 80s, 30 years old, 35 years old. He was sitting by a table and he was learning with someone. And another person walked by and said, he finally has time to learn. He finally has time to learn. He can finally learn, talking about my father. And then your father saw me. He was looking down, learning with someone. And he looked up and he came running across the room. And he started shouting my name. Avi, 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 you're the man. You're the man. And my father used to say that to Talmidim all the time. You're the man, keep it up. And he was giving him different chizik over and over. And he came closer and closer, and then he hugged me. And I woke up at that moment, drenched in my own tears. And for the first time in years, I felt so good about myself. And I decided right then and there that I was going to go to shul this Shabbos. I needed that connection. And now here I am by your Shabbos table. Now, do we truly understand what transpired in this story? I'm not one to tell you about dreams and their meanings and whether we get visits from above. I have my personal opinion about it, but that doesn't mean anything. This is above my pay grade. The Sefer Chassidim talks about it, and just according to the Sefer Chassidim, there is something to dreams, but that's the Sefer Chassidim. But one thing I know, my father said a good word to Avi years ago, and it made him feel good. It validated him. And somewhere in his subconscious state, he remembered that there was a person who said something nice about him. And it stayed there dormant for nearly 25 years. Until it popped up again and reminded him just how special he was. So we all have this ability to take an extra look. An extra moment to reflect upon how special that person is. Sefer Chassidim lived approximately 500 years ago in the times of the Beis Yosef and the Arizal the Sefer Charedim in chapter 68, Samech Ches, he writes, if people knew how much reward there is for helping others to avoid pitfalls and to build them up, they would literally run after them to help them do the proper thing like someone runs after life. When you realize that you can have an impact on other people, no matter who they are, anyone, share it with them. I'm not talking about children. I'm not here to talk about chinuch today. I'm talking about people, adults. Share it with them. Tell it to them. Express it to them. Make them feel good. He knew that every person has a purpose in this world. He was an expert in benefiting all Yidden, showing them that they mattered, and giving them chias. And he would very frequently quote the pasuk in Shmuel, which describes how David surrounds himself with 400 downtrodden men. Every man who was in stress, every man with a creditor, every man who was embittered of spirit. And he would say to them, and he would always say to me, the pasuk of Lahachayos Ruach Shvalim, Lahachayos Lev Nitkayim, to give people strength, to give life to broken people. And he would say, this is his line, it's easy to take care of important people. Now try caring for those who nobody cares about. He was constantly sharing stories about Rabbi Chaim Brisker, who loved to do chesed, and how his home was always open to people. And how on the Matseva of Rabbi Chaim Brisker, it says he was the Rav HaChesed, and then it says the Sari HaTorah, the Prince of Torah. Chesed. His whole life was about looking out for the underdogs, for those who are regularly overlooked, serving as their first line of defense. And he loved people who cared about others. There were people in this community, and some of you are in this room, that my father would literally point out to me. And he would say, she's a Lamed Vavnik. And you are in this room. I'm not talking, I mean, Mom, you are a Lamed Vavnik. honestly, some of you are in this room. I just don't want to say your names out loud. He was the first one to assist anyone in need. When I was a kid, he would send me on Purim with hundreds of dollars in cash to bring to a local rav who had aniyim that needed help. There were times when he sent me to buy gifts. He would send me out of school. I worked with him for during those years to buy cards, gift cards for amanos, to buy Hanukkah gifts for the children. He would make up raffles in school so a child who we knew came from a background that couldn't afford a bike, that kid would win. And he would build up that kid. He would make up the raffle. He would say, we're having a special raffle today that I put all the names in. And somehow he picked out that kid who needed the bike. And I knew this because I would talk to him after. On Simchas Torah, it is customary to grant the honor of Chasson Torah to a prominent Talmid Chacham. One year, he veered from his practice. He had a small shul for many, many years. And instead, he gave it to a person, Mr. Goldman, that's not his real name, a shul member who had faced a very challenging year. And especially, particularly in the realms of Parnassus. So Mr. Goldman said to my father, Rabbi Hertzberg, I can't afford this, because usually there's a kiddush that goes with the Chasson Torah. My father said, pay whatever you could afford, don't worry. Literally, the fellow gave my father a $5 bill. He said, this is what I could afford. I'm being honest. I'm not sure, no problem. And the other $1,500 for the kiddush came out of the shul fund, whatever. But, or maybe it came out of his own pocket. I don't know where it came from. But it was covered. It was covered. His unique talent was in helping to infuse in others that you're chashuv. Number 7, learn to apologize. This is big. Admit when you are in the wrong. If you're wrong, admit up to it. He would always say to me, I have no problem if a Rebbe or a person makes a mistake. It only bothers me when they make the same mistake twice. That's what bothers me. My father made mistakes, and he was the first one to realize. He was totally in touch with who he was, and he knew right away if he did something wrong, and he was never too big to apologize. One Arab Yom Kippur, he disappeared from the Seudas HaMavsekis. He disappeared. I'm looking around the table, where is he? He just like got up, he thought he went to the bathroom, but then it's like 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Where is he? He came back after around a half hour, and we asked him, Abba, where'd you go? And he said, oh, I went down to the Bergstein, that's the name that we made up, but it's really someone who many of you are close with, I know this for a fact. I went to this family, because I had to ask them mechila. What do you have to ask mechila for? He said, the parents came to me in the middle of the summer, and they asked for me to place a child in a certain Rebbe's class, and I felt differently. And now we're several weeks into school, and I'm wrong. I realize that I'm wrong. So I went to ask them Mechila, Erev Yom Kippur, and to tell them that right after Yom Kippur, I'm switching over to the other class. That's where he disappeared on Erev Yom Kippur. I once went with him to a wedding where we met his Rebbe from 45 years earlier. And by mistake, he addressed his Rebbe with the Yiddish word, the informal Yiddish word for you, which is der. I don't speak Yiddish, but der. Instead of the more formal, which is er, which is often used when you're talking to someone in third person. Afterwards, he turned to me and he says, oi, I've done something wrong. He made me walk with him around the whole simple, finding the Rebbe again, where he apologized for not speaking to him in third person. And then again, he went to him at the end of the class to go apologize again to make sure that he was really okay. And he would tell us over and over, do you know that there are families over trivial things, not talking about big things, trivial things that families fall apart because of covet, because of pride, little silly things. And when he would hear about people that would get overwhelmed by that they would just do things out of jealousy or pride or desires, he would have a song. He used to sing it all the time. Here we go. Kina v'hadaiva v'hakavod ma'itziyin es adam in ha'aylam. He would sing it over and over. How these things, they just take you out of this world. And relationships are lost over trivial, silly little things. And he would say to us in a joking way, but slightly serious, after 120 years, when I pass on from this world, if your children fight with each other, I will come back to haunt you. So we took it seriously, both of them. They were wonderful children. So I believe this ability to admit his mistakes and to be quick to apologize came from his innate humbleness. But my father was never about him. Chazal say ma'od ma'od habishfal ruach, and they say v'habishfal ruach bifnei kol adam, be of low spirit. That's how he lived his life. And the Medrash Rabbah tells us a line that Hillel used to say, Hashpalasi hi hagbahasi. When I lower myself, that's when I'm lifted up. Hagbahasi hi hashpalasi. But when I lift myself up, then I'm lowered down. He was always in the back of the room. By chasna, he sat in the back. Even if it was something that he really should have been sitting by the front, because he always sat in the back. He would speak with anybody. He didn't care who it was. He loved people. I was once discussing the concept of anava, humbleness, with him. And he said, a person should always run away from kavod, just like Chazal say. So I asked him, a person just live his life so humble? He says, yeah. And he said, and it catches up to you when you can't run anymore. After 120, if you really live a humble life, you'll see. It will catch up to you. Don't worry. People will learn the lessons and they will get from you. Lesson number 8. Recognize when people do good for you and never forget that you owe them a karas hatov. I once called him from Camp Dora Golding, where I go for the summers with my wife and my children, and I asked him about a camper whose last name was Schmidtman. He was in one of my learning groups. I asked him, and he asked me to find out if he's related to Rav Yitzchak Schmidtman, who was from East New York, and he was the first founder of the Yeshiva Torah Chaim of East New York. So I went to the boy and I said, is this your grandfather, great-grandfather? He said, yeah, that's my great-grandfather. When I told my father that this camper was the great-grandson of Rav Schmidtman, who was my father's Rosh Yeshiva when he was in first, second grade, he started to cry. He said, you have to thank him. I said, thank you? What am I thanking? Thank him that his great-grandfather took me into yeshiva. Because my bubby couldn't afford tuition, and he took him in. And he said, don't worry about tuition, Mrs. Hertzberg. Don't worry at all. You pay whatever you can afford. And my father went to yeshiva. His sister, who Baruch Hashem is a Shomeres Torah Umitzvahs, Baruch Hashem, my Aunt Sharon, she went to public school because they could only afford one tuition. But my father had an opportunity to go to yeshiva. And he says, who knows where I would have been if I didn't go to yeshiva as a kid? So remember Hakaras HaTov. Always say thank you to people. And a deep sense of thank you. Number 9, don't do things because of peer pressure. Do what is right. And proper. I remember that my father confided in me about 2 times in his adult life that he made an important decision and he felt that he made the decision out of peer pressure. And he says, I still have charata until this day. And this is a good 20 years later after the incident. And a second thing, when I was younger, some of you know me for many years, maybe you do know, don't know, I had a terrible stutter, believe it or not. Until I was 25 years old, I'm now 44, I had a terrible stutter for the first 25 years of my life. And he said to me once, he said, Ellie, I have so much regret that I made you speak by your bar mitzvah. Trust me, it was not good. So, he was never too proud to admit that he did something wrong. And perhaps this is the greatest chizuk for anyone listening to these stories about my father. He wasn't someone who was at tzaddik all the time. He made mistakes, and then he worked on himself, and he made sure to never make the same mistake twice. He was the absolute independent. He tried to do what was right because he knew it was the right thing to do. The first principle is that you can't fool yourself. And you are the easiest person to fool. My father never fooled himself. It's so easy to fool ourselves. And if he saw that he couldn't get results the regular way, he was the master at pushing just the right buttons to get people to respond and do the right thing. I remember there was a situation going on that involved multiple parties with dynamic personalities. And we were walking home from shul, and he started speaking about how the whole situation is going to be resolved. First he said, I'm going to call so-and-so and tell them this. Then I'll call this person and I'll tell them this. And thirdly, I'll let people know about another thing, and you'll see everything is going to fall into place. And it did. He knew how to get things done in a very quiet way, and it was the right thing to do, similar to Aaron HaKohen, who would go to 2 people and say this, and say to that person that, and then there'll be shalom. He could have ignored the situation, but it wasn't the right thing to do. Numerous times in my life, I saw that he did things and noticed things where other people just ignored them. I was with him at a wedding when he was already in his late 50s. And I was walking next to him, and suddenly he was gone. I looked back, and he was carrying a stroller down a flight of steps for a young mother. Not 3 steps, a whole long flight of steps. And this is after the chuppah, where there are easily 100 people walking out of the chuppah room, and the same people were walking right past the mother and her baby. But he was the first one, the only one to actually just do something. He just did it. That's what he always was. Numerous times I watched as he gave up his own seat for people who needed us to sit at a chuppah or at an event. I would sit with him at a simcha and he would receive his food, but he wouldn't touch it until every single person at the table had food in front of him. That's how sensitive he was. He would look total strangers in the eye with his penetrating gaze, and he would carry on a conversation with them. A meaningful conversation, from a parking garage to a garage attendant to custodians to people at Hershey Park on a graduation trip. He was literally a walking Kiddush Hashem in the way he handled himself and others, just doing what was the right thing to do. B'makom she'ein ish, or she'ein anashim, hishtar aliyos ish. And finally, number 10. Model for your family the type of person you would like them to become. He never told his children that they have to do something. He never told me, you have to do this. He frowned upon parents who were always telling their children what to do. He would say to me, it's actually very doable to raise a family or to raise children just by saying nothing. You just have to do the right thing. It's very simple. People think you have to do this, just do the right thing. Every once in a while, something comes up. You have to tell a child, or you have to tell somebody something, but just do the right thing. And don't make things so complicated. I was reading something recently and I said, wow, that's Abba, that's my father. I remember, many of you were adults then, in 1986 when the spaceship Challenger blew up on takeoff. It was a big moment in history. And it was a terrible tragedy. And NASA and independent groups of scientists, they all gathered to try to figure out what's going on. And they held a press conference where Richard Feynman, who was a noted physicist, and he was a Nobel Peace Prize winner, and he helped out on the Manhattan Project. He was a very smart guy, obviously. And in one moment, he diagnosed on national TV, in the simplest of ways, the issue that caused the whole explosion to unfortunately happen. Everyone else came in with notebooks that looked like this. They were like hundreds of pages of diagrams. He just took a little plastic ring and he dropped it into a cup of cold water, and it showed how the whole thing shriveled up, and that's what caused the plastic that they put into certain parts of the spaceship, that's what caused it to explode. And everyone knew exactly what was wrong. By the way, just interesting trivia, maybe some of the older Froggy people know, the old-timers, that Richard Feynman actually grew up at 792 Kinnegar Court, just let you know. That's where the Lessers live now. He showed in the clearest of examples what happened. No PowerPoints, no diagrams, nothing. He just showed, and that was my father. He showed exactly what to do in the simplest way possible. And you can recognize truth by its beauty and simplicity. So, in conclusion, perhaps the most significant lesson there is to learn from my father is that one can change themselves and train themselves to think about others in a genuine way, to really care about them and try to improve their life just a little bit. Abolish a selfish outlook. And as I come to an end of relaying over some lessons from my father's life, I'd like to just say the following. We are now holding by Rosh Chodesh Nissan. The Torah says, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. It's a time of renewal. It's springtime. It's Tkufas Aviv. A person can literally renew themselves spiritually, physically, emotionally. And you could come out of your own worst personal darkness and live the most enlightened life. HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. Lachem, the Sfarim say, is the letters of Melech. Taking ownership. When a person is able to rule over themselves to avoid pitfalls and the ensnarement of the Yetzer Hara, then you could have his hatches. Just take control of yourself a little bit more. My father used to say to me all the time, "Lo olam yase adam atzmai kabernet." The person should always make himself a captain of a ship. A person who is steering a ship, a captain, he knows that there's going to be waves, he knows there's going to be ups and downs. But Chazal say, make yourself into a captain of a ship. You need to be a chacham, you need to be wise in your avodas Hashem. Don't be afraid of challenging yourself. Just know that it could be bumpy, and that's perfectly fine. Again, I thank you all for giving me the schus to talk about my father and share some of the valuable lessons on his life. Hashem should bless all of you with a wonderful place of with genuine growth and enjoyment of simple shalom.